So, this shiur, first of all, is dedicated to the Eloi Nishmas Chaim Yisachar ben Rabbi Chiel Zedel Dov, good friend of mine, Rav Chaim Feigenbaum. Did I talk to you about him ever? One of my closest friends, who unfortunately, I believe it's his fourth yahrzeit, he passed away, leukemia. He was a major force. He was very, very, very connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a profound way that most people didn't even realize, because he was a bit of a goofball and a bit of a chevroman. But it became more and more clear as he got sicker, unfortunately, that his emunah and his sincere dedication to Hashem was very real. And it was also specifically through the world of Hasidus that he connected Hashem, and definitely part of the inspiration for me to dedicate this year to exploring Hasidus in the Parsha and in the times that we find ourselves. Which brings us to Sfiras HaOmer. Sfiras HaOmer, as I've already heard a few Rabbanim speak, or I read, and it is pretty clear, especially in Israel, when there's just a lot going on at this time of year, is a very emotionally confusing time. More often than not, with few exceptions, when there is a specific time, a holiday, or a day that we commemorate or remember or relive a certain occasion, it's somewhat clear what we're supposed to be feeling, what the decorum, what the atmosphere is supposed to be like. On Purim, there's very clear, and Adar, there's very clear one specific emotion, Simcha, right? Tisha B'Av, it's famously the Mishnah Tanis, what we're supposed to be feeling, happiness and Adar, sadness and Av. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, actually Rosh Hashanah is one of the weirder ones because it's a Yom Tov, but it's also a Yom HaDin. But most other times, you know what you're feeling, and here we're at Sfira, where we know that so much of it is colored by, tainted really by what happened with Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, which has caused the entire Jewish community to observe customs of mourning at this time. But before that happened, this was known as perhaps the happiest time in the Jewish calendar, and many people don't realize that, because this is the time that celebrates the period of time where we were literally on cloud nine. We were blazing through the desert. God was handing us everything we needed. It was such a clear revelation of God's presence and God's care and protection and love for us. And it also represented a time where we were growing spiritually at a superhuman pace. And we relive that every year just by a mimahem as manazah, like everything else in the Jewish calendar. And it represents this unbelievably clear and amazing time, and it corresponds with spring turning into summer, where things get brighter and nicer and clearer. So we have these two conflicting emotions of sadness, of mourning, and of happiness, excitement. And it could cause one to not have a good sense of, what am I supposed to be doing? If I'm supposed to be holding two different emotions at the same time, then what am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be behaving? Now the answer is somewhat clear, and it's definitely stated in many Svarim, both Hasidic and otherwise, that it's meant to be a period of growth. And I wanted to bring a few Makoros, some you may have seen, some you may haven't, and maybe a bit of a personal twist on it, being that I've had some experiences recently in my life that caused me to take a closer look at things as well. Where we could examine exactly the nature of this growth process that we're supposed to be going through during the days of Sfirat HaOmer. As one more element of Hakdama, of introduction, if we just try and think about what it means to count days. So counting days, and this is also, there's nothing new, but maybe just to conceptualize it a bit more before we move forward. Counting, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, you could add your input. Counting is something that one normally does when they are moving towards a goal. And it's usually counting down. When we talk about days, right? When we talk about the New Year, famously in America, when they celebrate the New Year, there's a countdown. And the days that you're counting aren't significant. It's actually less and less significant as time goes on, because what we're going towards is the end result of New Year's, which is significant. And there's no real purpose in counting down other than the fact that you're getting closer to that day. But the fact that you passed Monday and tomorrow's Tuesday, and it doesn't mean anything. And here we're counting up at the same time that we're counting down, because we're obviously going towards Shavuos. But at the same time, we're supposed to be acknowledging some significance in a specific day, because the idea of counting, saying today is day X. This room is supposed to be closed and locked. Whatever. Sorry, where was I?
Ad matatim kan?
Ad teisha.
Ad teisha.
So here, what we're specifically told to do in this mitzvah is the counting is supposed to assign a certain level of significance to that day, as opposed to simply getting through it so that we can proceed to the next one. We're supposed to stop and say, this is a day, and it has this type of significance. We know al derech Kabbalah that there's spheros involved, and there's a certain avoda connected to the spheros.
It is to the final goal.
Absolutely.
Because if you miss a day, then you can't count to the final goal.
But you can, just the mitzvah of counting isn't counting to Shavuos, it's counting each day.
Right, you can make a bracha.
Correct.
You miss a day, meaning every day has...
Every day.
But meaning the
there is some sort of connection, and you're supposed to be counting a total amount of days,
right.
49 and 7 weeks. There's a machlokas of, is the mitzvah each day, is the mitzvah of the weeks, is the mitzvah of an individual, is the mitzvah... Yeah, correct. But, at the same time, if we would be counting towards Shavuos, and that would be the main goal, so then we would say there are only 33 days left. There are only 32 days left.
Right.
So counting in the way that we do, and we all
we're
count in this specific way.
We will count.
Yeah, it's the 22nd day.
Right.
We were counting up from something. Today is the 22nd day. Right. And that means that there's something significant on a daily basis.
Right.
That this day is important, and it's not important
not
the same way yesterday was, and it's not important the same way tomorrow is. And that's what I want to focus on, the fact that there's a daily process going on. And it's not... So let's take a look at the Makoros. If you'll notice, the whole entire mitzvah Sirsa Omer is connected to the Karbanos that are brought, or specifically the Karbana Omer. Which is why, according to most, the mitzvah Sirsa Omer is derabana nowadays. It's only a zecher to the mitzvah that was done back when there was a carbon to bring.
Right.
So the psukim say, and this is coming right after the mitzvah of Pesach and eating matzah and the carbon that's brought on Pesach, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe l'Emor, Deber el b'nei Yisrael v'yomer et aliyem, ki zavo el ha'aretz asher ani nisein lachem, uktzartem es ktzira v'haveitem es Omer Reishis Ktzirchem El HaKohen. Omer, by the way, is actually not a thing, it's a measurement. And the thing that is brought is barley.
Right.
And then it says, connected to this carbon, Usfartem Lachem Macharas HaShabbos, Miyom HaViyachem Es HaOmer. You're supposed to count from Macharas HaShabbos, which is famously talking about the day after the first day of Pesach and not Shabbos. From the day that you bring this Omer offering, Sheva Shabbosot Tzvinos Tiyena. 7 weeks, complete weeks they should be. Ad Bimacharas HaShabbos HaShvi'is, until the end of the 7th week, and in this time it is talking about Shabbos as in week, and not as in Yom Tov. Tisperu Chamishim Yom, you should count 50 days, Yikravtem Mincha Chadash HaLashem. There's several interesting things about these psukim. To highlight just one, it says Usfartem, and you in plural, and it says Lachem, for you. There are a few other times where we see this language, and it's a weird language. We know ulekachtem lachem is almost an identical thing when we're talking about lulav and esrog, and several mafarshim bring up the similarity. I also can think of my own when it says, when Hashem says to Avram, lech lecha, do something, but for you, right? That's in singular. What's interesting is, what is lechem adding? Some say that this is the reason why the halacha is that the mitzvah is individual and not collective. But on also less of a halachic level, on a different level, what does it mean that it's for you? What is God trying to say? That it's for your own benefit, for your own need. You need to, for you. It's an interesting terminology. But what I wanted to point out, and I wrote it out in English in the source sheet under it, is there's an interesting process that goes on regarding the actual foods or grains that are being used. Okay. The transition that happens. Wow, that is such a loud noise. Okay. Never a dull moment. What do we start with? We start with Pesach, where you can't have any chametz. No grains allowed.
Right.
At least leavened grains.
Right.
Then, the very next day, on Pesach itself, right? This is talking about the second day of Pesach. You're giving the Karban Omer, which is barley.
Right.
Barley is known as a lower quality type of grain.
Right.
It's often fed to animals. Not refined, there's no purity to it. Then, the very next thing that happens regarding grains is Pesach ends.
Right.
So chametz, we don't bring something new, but just the fact that chametz is now mutter to eat.
Right.
And then as we saw in the last pasuk that we quoted, Pasuk Tazayin, the next thing that has to do with grains is the end of the Sfira, which is talking about Shavuos itself, when we bring a specific karban, unlike other days, a mincha chadasha,
right,
which is a fine flour, bread.
But, yeah.
It's wheat.
Right.
But it's fine wheat, it's the best kind of wheat,
right,
you can get, best kind of flour. So we go from no chametz at all, to barley, which is animal food, to yes chametz, to the highest form of chametz.
Right.
And there's this clear timeline where we go from nothing to something low to something more to the highest.
To the greatest, right.
And it's clearly an upward process. And that's only if you're looking at the type of offering, the type of karbanos that are being given, and the way we're approaching grain. And that's already symbolizing what kind of process we're supposed to be going through as people at this time. And the Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchok Mivrodzichev, highlights this process, and he points out exactly how it relates to this time of year. Because if we remember, they're coming off a very significant event of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and they're about to go to a very significant event of Matan Torah. So it's almost like two mountains, and this is like a valley. So what exactly is the process that's going through? Kedushas Levi makes it very clear and helps us understand it with a bit better. He says, "V'hine source number two. This is Parshas Emor we just read. V'hine v'pesach haya hisgalus v'isorus shel midos yesharim v'hasichlios mehabaris baruch hu." What was taking place on Pesach? A revelation. A massive revelation of God. Ubisvira hu his orus shalanu. What is Svira as opposed to Pesach? It's our own internal waking up. Our own awakening. Epiphany, right? Klomar, what does that mean? She'anachnu chfeitzim b'zeh his orus ha'elyon mashen eskal b'pesach. God showed us the answers to the test, and then he took the answers away,
right,
and now we're like, no, show me. And that's our own internal. It's almost like he flipped the script, gave us what we want, and then took it away, and now we have to go back and get it ourselves. B'meila nitosaf milamali yosar har v'yizdachachus b'zeh ha'chefetz v'haratzon sh'anachnu chfeitzim. So almost automatically, it will be more available, and we will have a greater feeling of inspiration at that moment, already having experienced what it is that we're looking for.
Okay.
There's there should be a feeling of love and a fear. There should be this yearning, there should be this like desperation, this desire to get what we had a taste with. There's an idea in Chinuch Banim, in education, that in order for a child to continue to be motivated in any given area, whether it's math or sports or music or anything, it's important that they see a certain measure of success early on.
Right.
As well known. Now, too much is bad because then they feel it's easy and they get it over their heads and maybe they lose their motivation. But seeing no success at all, there's only a certain amount you could try before seeing results when you're a kid, and even when you're an adult, but especially when you're a kid, before you start to give up,
right.
Before you say there's nothing here. And it's perhaps this is kind of what Hashem was doing. He was showing us the success in the beginning. This is what you have to look forward to. Seeing me, connecting to me, feeling my love, experiencing it in all its glory. And then he took it away and said, okay, now start working for it. Now start earning it. Practice. Get better every day. Get closer to me, and it has to come from you. And that's this two-step process where we were given it, it was taken away from us for a bit, and now we have these 7 weeks to yearn for it back. The Zehu, and here he addresses the phrase Svartim Lachem, the Zehu Svartim Lachem, Lachem Daika, right? Specifically Lachem for you. Chlomer HaPe'ula She'atem Me'orim Atzmechem Le'elu HaMidos V'Svira Zehu Lachem. What you are doing during these weeks is stemming from you, originating from you, and it is strengthening your Midos. On Pesach, the awakening, the revelation was from God. And on Svira, it's our turn to desire it, to go after it. And what results is a greater form of clarity, even than Pesach. And maybe that's something profound to think about. God gives us this amazing revelation, but when we go for it more, and when we yearn for it and achieve it, there's an even greater revelation at the end of that. It's not even that we're able to get back to Pesach, but we actually exceed. We exceed the revelation that happens on Pesach. So that doesn't necessarily address what the significance of every day is, but that is brought here to address what is the big picture here. What is the basis of what we're doing? What we're doing is working to make the process of seeing God and experiencing God our own process, as opposed to one that was given to us, and ultimately with the goal, as the Kedushas Levi says, of it being even clearer and even greater to us in the end. And that's without even mentioning the role of Shavuos, where we're going. If you think about it, he didn't mention Matan Torah at all. Even if there wasn't a Matan Torah, we're working really to internalize a feeling of closeness to God that we experienced on Pesach. Then we get to the Ohev Yisrael. Now, I was going to go into this in a bit more depth, but I'm going to summarize it so that we can get to a couple of other important things. Well, the Ohev Yisrael says is basically the following. And here he specifically discusses, or it specifically applies to the Sfiras HaOmer process, the Tikkun HaMidos process, as we get closer to Shavuos, as a preparation to Shavuos. And he talks about what is the avoda of Sfiras HaOmer. It's the avoda of Tikkun HaMidos. This is more or less understood as the avoda. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's actually an avoda of the lev, of the heart. We have to be metaken our values, our midos, our character. We're not necessarily, obviously, we're not ignoring the limud haTorah part of our lives, but that's not the purpose of Sfira, right? And he goes through a medrash, an interesting, weird medrash, and I wanted to maybe say a pshat on it, but I'm going to leave it for now because it's not directly connected. About how there's a story with Avram Avinu and how we were zochah to Eretz Yisrael, or Avram was zochah to the bris of getting Eretz Yisrael for us, but through the mitzvah of Siras Omer, but we'll leave it for now. But what he says in the underline, you'll see around 6 lines from the bottom, Achdim Yikodim Tzarech Ha'adam L'Hachinus Atzma L'Asos Kli L'Kabal HaChasadim. V'Alkein HaKavana B'Siras Omer Hushatzarech Litein Ha'ar L'Hakli Hainu Shevetaren HaGurus Ali Desha Adam Etaren Midosav Umach Shevosav Umetzam Tzenes Atzmo Ma La'asos U'mashalo La'asos V'Zehu Gvura Mashemagbilim Hadavar Umeakvinoso Shalolihis Pashet. He says, what are we doing? We're not simply becoming better people. Stop. But we're preparing ourselves in a way that we can receive, in a better way, a greater amount of spirituality, referring to obviously the Matan Torah experience. And the way that we become a better Kli is by purifying ourselves, by focusing, examining our midos, our character, and our thoughts, and we're trying to be mitzamsim, be precise with ourselves, be very exact. What should I be doing right now? What shouldn't I be doing right now? He says the word magbilim. It's a beautiful. He pinpoints the way he words it is great. That we set boundaries and we set limitations for who we are and what we do. And what is the idea of boundaries? A boundary means that I put thought into how much I should be doing something. And it's the sign of someone who thought through not only how am I using my time, but what is good for me and what in excess is not going to be good for me, and therefore I should stop at a certain point. It's a sign of maturity. That's so he says it straight out that when Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, they needed to count, and this counting of each day was
to set them apart from Mitzrayim,
was to create boundaries for themselves, create a kli, create in within themselves a kli.
Is it a boundary from them to Mitzrayim? Like we're because we're counting away from Mitzrayim, we're saying
Ayom,
it's 3 weeks.
Right.
Ayom, so it's been 3 weeks since
we've
left.
So he—that's not what he's trying to say. He's saying sheyihiyu mukshar in the Kabbalah Torah, so that when we get to Mount Torah at the end of this counting, we'll be worthy of receiving it. Now, beineinu, this, and maybe I didn't think about this so clearly until now. There was two things that happened during Svira, because if you think about it. Where did we start when we left Mitzrayim? What level of Tumah or Tahara? We started at negative 49, famously, right? And if we would have gone one more day, it would have been negative 50, we would have been gone forever.
Right.
Where did we end when we got to Torah? To Matan Torah? Plus 50, right? Nun Sharei Bina, they say, when we got to Torah. So we did two different things during Sfira. We went out of the negative, and then into the highest positive.
Right.
So there's a... There's also this two steps. It's leaving the Mitzrayim, getting rid of the Mitzrayim-ness, and also adding the Matan Torah-ness, the Sur Meirah, the Asei Tov. But in this way, he's saying the Tikkun HaMidos is really removing the negative, clarifying who we... refining, and that's really the word that I'm thinking, refining who we should be so that we will be fitting to receive the Torah. Now think about what a Kli is also. What is a Kli? And it's weird to conceptualize it this way maybe, but this is exactly what a Kli is. It's giving boundaries to something.
Right.
Think about water. Water without a Kli is a puddle.
Right.
You put it in a Kli, now water is limited
to
this specific space.
Right.
Right? So there's a very clear correlation between the idea of being, of creating a Kli for ourselves and setting limitations for ourselves.
Right.
And the way we set limitations by ourselves is exactly the way the Rebbe Yisrael says. How big should it be and no more?
Right.
Should it be this small? Should it be this big? It should be exactly in this shape, no more and no less.
Right.
If I said it could be as big as it wants, there would be no Kli. It would just be a big puddle. If I say it would be tiny, there would be no hole in it, there would be no receiving, there would be no Kli.
Right.
It has to be this size, no more, no less. There's a preciseness to it. There's a measurement, right? A Kli is something that you measure with. There's a measurement of who I am. A measuring means I'm not bigger than this, I'm not smaller than this.
Right.
There's an exactness. Now I want to stop for a second. You know what, I'm going to say one more thing. Meshiloach that I read this week, it was beautiful. And I don't want to just bring something interesting from my personal life that could shed some light on this process. Meshiloach says something very, very interesting. This is quoted in the Sefer written by Rav Kurlenstein. Kutras Yimei Pesach V'Siras Omer V'Shavuos. And he says the following. V'yuyin od b'sefer mei ha-shiluach l'ishbitzer b'likutim shebesofa b'inyonei Pesach shehivi ha-minhag shemuva b'levush ar-chaim simentafayin vav de'ochlin beitza kasha b'lel seder. Famous, there's a minhag to eat a hard-boiled egg at the seder. And there's a whole talk about it. There are two times a year we eat a hard-boiled egg, Tisha B'Av and Pesach, and there's a big connection with Tisha B'Av and Pesach, whatever. We're not going to go into that now. But there's a minhag, and there are lots of different reasons why, across all Mefarshim, why we do this. And he says, the Ishbitzer brings a new take. A kusav tam chadash l'zeh, behu, yishum t'bederech klal, ikr ha-beitza eina avur atzma, elekadeh l'holid b'mena afrochem. When you look at an egg, now, probably the average person, when they look at an egg, they think breakfast. But, especially back in the day, but also if you think about it on a farm, or if you think about it outside the context of food, it is a living...
It's a living being.
It's about to become an actual creature. But when you're looking at the egg isn't significant as much as it is giving way eventually to a live animal. So, anytime you look at the egg, you're thinking about what's going to be from it. V'zeh anu bayim lirmos ki chag ha-pesach yikaro ba kedei laholi b'menes chag ha-shavuos. So he says that this is umatan Torah. This is supposed to remind us, hint to us, on Pesach, what's here is just the beginning. Pesach is just the egg. What's the live animal? What's this beautiful thing that's going to happen afterwards? Is going to hatch from Pesach? That's Shavuos. And even though there's such an amazing, significant thing that happened here, the real significance is going to happen when this egg hatches with Matan Torah. Now, what does that mean? And he goes on a little bit to discuss that idea. But that's what I wanted to... Oh, he mentions one more important thing. He mentions... that a beitz is also a weird thing in another way. An egg is something that has two different births. It's weird. With people, you're not born, and then you're born. And that's it. That's the entire thing.
First the egg is born, and then the egg.
Right. With an egg, the egg is born, but it's still not alive yet. Still anything could go wrong, and still there's nothing to look at besides a white egg. And then there's a second process where it comes out of the egg into the world. And that, he says, is an exact comparison to Pesach and Shavuos. On Pesach, the egg was born. Bnei Israel was born, but they were only inside a shell. They needed to incubate, they needed to prepare. They needed some sunlight, they needed some sitting on, and it was Shavuos that we hatched, and we were able to really enter the world the right way. So what does that mean about Sfira? Sfira is this incubation period, where we're strengthening ourselves because we're not yet ready to survive in the world. It's a beautiful thought, that the symbolism is great. We're not yet ready to be in this world, even though we are in this world. We left Mitzrayim, right? We were born out of Mitzrayim, but we're still inside an egg. And Matan Torah is when we come out of our egg, when we hatch. So this incubation period is where we're in right now. And I would say the parallel works. The visual component of that mashal is great. And that's why I think it's very powerful. But if you compare it to also the process of human birth and infancy, it's just the same. And I was just talking to a chavrus of mine about this. Especially for first parents. Shout out to the right time. When a wife, when we're talking about husbands and moms-to-be could also relate to this. When you're pregnant, so it's just crazy what goes on, the amount of changes, the body, the hormones, the ice cream and pickles, the painting rooms, the getting all this stuff, right? And anything could go wrong. Oh, I felt a kick or something. I haven't felt the baby today. There's a lot of that talk, and there's a lot of rushing or calling doctors, and I think something's wrong. Baruch Hashem, when something doesn't go wrong, there's a beautiful thing that happens afterwards. And there's this huge sigh of relief, obviously, after the actual labor. There's a sigh of relief due to the pain that is no longer there anymore. But what's crazy is, the minute the baby's born, The hard part is just beginning, not ending. And pregnancy will feel like, oh, that was a breeze. Right? We could actually take naps if we wanted. We could actually know where our baby is and that he's not going to stick a screwdriver in his eye, right? Now, when the baby's 1, 2 weeks old, if someone coughs on him, that's a big problem. If his head flings back that way, oh God, that's weird, and look, right? If he's not sleeping, if he's not eating right, these are much bigger problems. There's such a sensitive period of time in those first weeks that there's even more attention that needs to be paid to the exact way that he's behaving, to the exact food that's going in, how much of it, to the exact amount of time he's sleeping. Everything has to be exact and precise. And that's the sphere. It's our infancy. It's when everything needs to be done very sensitively, like the Ohr Yisrael said. Now I want to share, like we were talking about before this year, that I spent 15 days in a hospital with my infant son, who started that experience when he was 9 weeks old, and in the 25th percentile of weight, so he was by no means a fat kid. And we were experiencing some issues. He wasn't taking food in properly. It was either coming back up or going out much faster and much worse than it was coming in. And it wasn't clear even to the best doctors in the pediatric ward there why it was happening and how to stop it and how to make sure he doesn't continue to lose weight. And Baruch Hashem, if anyone's listening to this and doesn't know the end of the story, he's gaining weight very nicely, and we're continuing to keep track of him as he improves. Still not completely out of the woods, but we're very thankful that there's forward progress. But for those 15 days, it was very unclear what was going to happen. And what I realized was not only the way my wife and I were approaching the situation, but of course the way the hospital, the way the doctors were approaching it, was everything needed to be measured precisely to understand what was going on. That means every 4 hours they needed to take blood pressure, they needed to take temperature, they needed to see what the pulse was. Every 4 hours. For 15 days, every 4 hours. For 15 straight days. For the first week, he was having several blood tests a day, to checking to see what levels his electrolytes were on, how much energy he was getting, if he had any traces of infection, virus. They had to measure exactly how much IV liquid was going in, because many of the days he wasn't able to eat anything, so he was only on IV. And then they precisely measured how heavy his diaper was with whatever was in his diaper. And it was someone's job every day to take all of his dirty diapers and do the math for how much the diaper itself weighs. They took a clean diaper and then weigh how much urine or whatever else was in there, and it wasn't pretty, to determine how much came out as opposed to how much was going in, because they didn't want to see more coming out than going in. It's a sign that he was dehydrating. 15 days for most of those days. The amount of preciseness and hypersensitivity to every aspect of this person, this living little boy's life, was unbelievable. And it was obvious at the time, because there was any little thing that was going wrong would indicate why there's a problem or that something needs to be addressed. But the way that you needed to look at every aspect of this person's life was a bit of a Musar Shmooz right there. And obviously the most important one, which I left out, was his weight. Every morning they had to weigh him at the same time, in the same way, so that they could determine how much, if any, weight he's gaining. And there were days where he gained 20 grams, which is like a little amount of salt on your hand, right? But that was forward progress as opposed to going down. And 20 grams was for certain periods of time, the amount of weight that a head of a department in a hospital decided to go one way or to go the complete other way in treating my son. 20 grams. I could probably tell you, if you ask me, and I don't want to go through it now, what happened every single day of those 15 days. Which days were good, which days were bad, which days had certain type of progress, which days didn't. Because the amount of focus and attention paid to every little detail. And that was in the process of someone who was sick that needed to get better. And if you think about it, what is sphere about? Yom Tashare Tumah. We're spiritually
sick.
Critically ill. Critical. Right? We were on a respirator. We were out. Doctor was ready to pull the plug on our souls. And what needs to happen when someone's in critical condition? Don't talk about health yet. Don't talk about, can I go back to playing football, right? We need to talk about getting you stable. And that process requires extreme hypersensitivity. And like the Ohr Yisrael said, very precise measurement. How much of this am I doing? Am I doing it too much? Am I doing it too little? Am I talking a little too much about other people the wrong way? Am I spending a little too much time on YouTube or a lot of too much time on YouTube? And if we're talking about critical condition, so then we can't leave one area of our life out of the equation, because that could be the area that's causing us to crash. And therefore, this period of time is an extremely delicate time. The same way an infant, same way an egg, you drop it, it's over. You let it get out of your sight, it's over. And that's the process that we're supposed to be, the way that we're supposed to be handling this process. To the point where, like, if we're in an emergency room, we could say, day 24, I remember that day. I tried to get out of a conversation that I thought wasn't being right, and I did it, but later that day I was unsuccessful, and I was a little lazy, I woke up. That we are literally in an emergency room all day, every day, for 7 weeks. Now, obviously, we're aiming high here. But the idea that there's a process that we're so sensitive to what we're doing in all areas of our life that we can literally trace the progress, where it's ideally forward every day, but at least we could analyze our character and ourselves so much that every day we could remember where we were in that process. That's what Sefirah Omer is. That's what Sefirah Omer is. And what's interesting is, it makes sense on a human level. By the time we were at day 11 or 12 in the hospital, we were very ready to leave. There were signs of some... We could see the light at the end of the tunnel, that he was starting to improve. And we're like, let's just go. Let's just go. Because we were... It was so taxing on us. Obviously, sleeping in a chair in your clothes for several days at a time isn't good. But we were even, I think, if I dare say, we were exhausted by the amount of effort that we had to put in to look at all these things. We just didn't want to take his blood pressure again and again and again and again. We're just like, it's probably okay. It's probably okay, right? It was okay the first 7 days. Why does it need to be checked? It's 2 a.m. Just let me sleep. But they didn't stop until we left. And it's this struggle that we have with ourselves of not really wanting to go through the motions. And I think there's a certain element that's inherent in the human condition, where, number one, we get very complacent and very comfortable easily. Number two, we often fear change and what it might do to us and what we might look like if we change too much, if we become too different. We'll almost be foreigners, strangers to ourselves. But we also have trained ourselves to not be patient with ourselves and really want to see progress quickly, too quickly, to the point we're going through a process where every day do a little bit more and a little bit more is such an annoying thing to even think about, if I can generalize about that. That the idea of doing something for 49 days and that every single day matters is almost like a silly thing now. Isn't there an app that could fix this for me, right? Isn't there an app that could turn this 49-day process into like 4 days? I'll do 4 days. 49, way too much. And what's interesting is that change we'll end here as just off the text thought about this process of change. It's a very weird thing. I'm just talking as men right here, brothers. If you think about the way human beings deal with change, or the way God made it, how change exists in our life. We love routine and we hate routine, right? We need to have our this every day and our that every day, but we also can't stand when we're just doing the same thing every day. Isn't that strange? Change is constantly happening in the world. It's like the most natural thing. And at the same time, it feels like the most unnatural thing. Wait, I've never done this. I don't feel comfortable doing this. And yet it's what's always happening. On even a biological level, and this I think fascinates me more than perhaps the other ones. Our bodies are constantly going through a process of old cells dying and new cells replacing them. To the point where after there's a certain calculation, and I think this is in an Arya Kaplan book somewhere, that after a certain amount of time, I think it might be 1 year or it might be a little more, literally your entire body is not the same group of cells that it was a year before, which means you're literally a different human being. You may look the same because of genes and DNA and everything, but that'll keep you up at night thinking that, like, I'm not the same person I was a year ago. And I could say that literally, I'm not the same human being that I was a year ago. And yet, God made it so that drastic a change, that every year I'm a different person, you can never see it. You can't tell. You can't see where the change happens. So it's constantly happening and never visible. Isn't that strange? And I think it's that struggle that makes it harder for us to really go about this process head on. Where we don't feel comfortable, we don't see the change. If it happens, it's weird for us, and if it doesn't happen, we feel kind of upset at ourselves. We're always kind of stuck, and maybe it's that same emotional struggle that we have on Sirasa Omer, where we're excited to move forward into this new life, right? Leaving Mitzrayim to a complete unknown, Lechtecha Acharei Bamidbar. What's going to be, I have no idea. And then there's also this element of like taking a step back to try and hold on to what we have, because we don't want to move forward because
it's
hard. Perhaps it's that same struggle. Perhaps that's why there's so many different things that happen in Sirasa Omer, Yom HaTzma'ut and Yom HaShoah, Yom HaZikaron and Lag BaOmer. Like, these ups and downs of moving forward and then, like, taking a step back. So it's a very tall order to say, I'm going to treat today like I'm in critical condition, spiritually speaking, and that there isn't one aspect of myself that I could say, I don't need a check, whatever, it was okay yesterday, so I'm in critical condition. 49th level of Tumah. And yet this is the happiest time of the year. Flying high. And it's that process that I think is what ultimately gives us that clarity and helps us be measured. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we become this brand new person. It means we become a more refined person, even to a certain degree, and even if it doesn't happen in all aspects, the process itself, by definition, improves us. The process of just the act of being more self-aware is the refinement process. I want to end on one last idea, which is source number 5 and 6, and I heard in a shir by Rav Chaim Eisenstein this week, I was listening to, who's quoted in the name of two of his rebbeim. Rav Nevinson and Rav Hershel Reichman. So said that there's an interesting Bir Halacha which quotes the Machlokas, both Machlokas Achronim and Machlokas Rishonim, about whether someone can be Yotzei Mitzvah Sirsa Omer from someone else.
Right.
If you hear the bracha and the counting,
right.
And many say no, because it says Shvartam Lachem for you. Others say, not a problem, just like any other mitzvah.
Right.
There are lots of other mitzvahs that are individual mitzvahs, and yet you can be Yotzei from someone else. And he says that the last line, if you see in source number 6, Al Kein Lechachila Bevadei Shetzarech Kol Echad Lispor Ba'atzmo. Right, you have to count yourself. And even on a bidiyevet level, if for some reason you didn't, and you said amen to someone else's, you should still say it yourself, without a bracha. And what Rav Eisenstein quoted is an amazing pshat, which is, why is this an issue of Shomei Ka'one? Why can't I be Yosei from someone else?
Because the mitzvahs are... Because
what's the process of Sirus Omer?
The whole process.
We're not just talking about counting. What is the counting symbolizing? What is it doing for us?
It's a personal process.
It's this internal ER, right? We're doing triage on ourselves. Someone else's...
Can't do that for us.
Self-examination can work for me.
Right.
If they suddenly get out of critical condition, that makes my condition better? No way. Sure. There's no such thing as someone else getting a surgery and suddenly I'm better. It doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Even on a bidyevit level, you still have to do something, even if it's out of bracha.
Right.
To not count, to not call this day a day where I'm looking internally and seeing how to fix myself. So then you're just not doing it. You're still in critical condition. It didn't happen for you. There's no idea of being Yotzei taking medicine. Right, you take medicine for me. I'm sure my headache will get better. There's no such thing as that. And in the end, there's no shortcut. It's 49 days, day after day. We do what we need to do to get better. And the process is not only one that we have to do, but it's also individual. I know what's wrong with me or what I can improve in, and you know what you could improve in. Maybe we overlap, maybe we don't. We can't ever know that. For me to treat my process as a generic one, as one that's a communal one, it won't work. I have to know who I am. That process of self-examination is the essence of Sirus Omer. So hopefully, it's a tall order, and we're already pretty much halfway right now. But hopefully we can use this time, at least what we have left, to really look in ourselves, and again, like the beautiful that Ohev Yisrael said, to figure out what to do and what not to do, to be measured, to be precise. And there's something beautiful about being exact. People rag on halacha, on orthodoxy, so much. Why does it have to be exactly this and not that? And halacha isn't so attractive to the average person looking for spirituality, and yet there's something beautiful about it, and there's something extremely important about it as a prerequisite to leading a meaningful life. And that's what we believe as Jews. And hopefully we'll be zochet to receive the Torah properly in a few weeks from now as the pure kalim that we all will hopefully be at that time. So, shkayach.